If you were on your devices last weekend, there's no way you missed the absolute craziness that took place in the Nevada desert at Burning Man last week. And the reason that you knew so much about Burning Man is because an uncharacteristic rain hit the Nevada desert and 70,000 Burning Man participants were stranded. They couldn't enter and they couldn't exit. And so these 70,000 people on the last few days of the 9-day event, festival, I don't even know. I don't think they would actually agree that it's an event or a festival. I think they call it a communal societal gathering. Burning Man started in 2005 and has created this phenomena, this secular phenomena, where people literally flock to the desert, where they enjoy life together. It's a long period of, you know, without any sort of help or bringing your own things, you do, and it's just it's an amazing time, I think. I don't really know. I don't really want to go. Don't make me, right? That's what I say. So if you know anything about Burning Man, it really is an interesting thing. Started back 2005, and it is guided by 10 principles that founder Larry Hoover put together back in the early or to mid-90s. And those guided principles are quite interesting. They kind of focus on participation, collaboration, creativity, and connectedness. They actually are this in order: radical inclusion, gifting, decommodification. You know what that is? That means there's no money passing hands back and forth, at least after you pay the $2,000 entry fee, okay? But after that, there is no money passing hands. And I'm not making fun of, I am a little, because I don't totally understand it, but we're going to get to it. Radical self-reliance, radical self-expression, communal effort, civic responsibility, leaving no trace, participation, and immediacy. In other words, doing this now will change your life, is what they say. Now, I'm reading this thinking about what we were talking about last week in terms of the church and why we gather and who we are. And one of the things that they say in the midst of the information that they disseminate through their website and other places is that that this doesn't take place unless everyone participates. And I started to look back at that list again. And I started to think, man, this list sounds in some ways almost biblical. I mean, look, radical inclusion. Nobody was more radically inclusive than Jesus as he walked on earth, right? Gifting. Nobody was more interested in people being generous with what they have and sharing it with the lives of others than Jesus. You know, the whole idea of decommodification, which is basically consumerism, materialism. I mean, that's a good thing to kind of fight against as the believer. We got to skip radical self-reliance, and we got to skip radical self-expression. We're actually going to come back to that in a minute. But think about communal effort. Yeah, the body of Christ is a communal effort. There's civic responsibility. We're supposed to make a difference where we live, where we work, where we play. It's important. Yeah, I don't know about leaving no trace. I don't know if Jesus was into that kind of camping or not. But leave no trace, maybe that's not part of it. But participation, right? I mean, we said last week, we cannot be the body of Christ. Remember, we said we're in this series about why we gather as the church for the next 5 or 6 weeks. And we were saying last week that one of the reasons we gather is to do the communal expression that we are to be as the church. The collective mission that God has given Grace Community Church is one of the reasons we gather. And in that gathering, we worship together, we encourage one another, and then we equip one another for this ministry of being disciples and making disciples. And what we said in that moment is that we need people, all of us, to use our gifts, to participate. So in some ways, it's not that far off. Now, today, we're going to talk about why we gather to experience what we're experiencing right now. That is the preached word. Why do we gather today and every Sunday? And why has the church gathered for 2,000 years? And when it does, someone stands up and explains and calls people to live by the word of God. Well, let's go back to Paul in 2 Timothy chapter 3. We're going to start in verse 14, and we're going to read all the way through chapter 4, verse 5. And Paul, in his book of 2 Timothy, is writing to his protege, to his mentee, to the one he was handing off this ministry to. His name was Timothy. He'd brought him up in the faith. He had discipled him. Timothy had been his partner. Timothy had been his right-hand man in many ways. And as Paul was facing execution by the Romans, he was literally handing the reins of the churches that he'd planted to Timothy. And he makes all kinds of statements about what ought to be in that. And here's what he does in this passage. He connects the Word of God and the preaching of the Word of God to the body of Christ and the importance of that. Look at verse 14. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it, and how from childhood you've been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season, reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions, and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. As for you, always be sober-minded, endure suffering, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. You know, Burning Man has these 10 principles that people who are part of that movement are to live by and to be known by. And most of what happens in the 8 or 9 day communal social gathering in that desert setting is about helping people experience and reshape their lives towards those kinds of principles, or specifically those 10 principles. And as I said, some of those principles are really appealing, and some are pretty far out there. The problem is that any humanistic ideology, any humanistic philosophy, or any sense of a religious system that doesn't include the holiness of God, the brokenness of man, and the way in which that gets redeemed is surely lacking in substance to be able to bring forth any meaning or hope, purpose, or joy into somebody's life. And so when we look at the scripture, we have to come to this place where we understand that one of the reasons that we teach the Bible, one of the reasons that we teach the Word of God, isn't because it's an approach to live by. It's not, the Bible is not a way to live. The Bible is actually life itself. The Bible isn't just an approach to life, it is the way in which life comes to us through what Jesus Christ did on the cross, through his death and resurrection to forgive us of our sins and bring us to a place of redemption, and then provide the Holy Spirit an actual human temple to live in so that that human temple can be transformed by the Word of God being ingested by the human temple and then enacted by the Spirit that dwells within us. That's what the Word of God's about. It's not just a way to approach life. In that sense, it is the way to life and godliness in completion through the power of the Holy Spirit and the redemption of what Jesus has done for us. I mean, we preach the Word. We keep it central because of the fact that it is not just an ideology. It is what changes our lives. Now, Paul, as we get into this passage, we recognize about three or four, maybe five things that Paul says, this is why you should preach the Word. Look at, as we begin, we preach the Word because it moves the body on its collective mission. Again, go back to verse 14. He says, but as for you, he's talking to Timothy, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it. First of all, part of it was he learned it from Paul. He also learned it from his mother and his grandmother. And what did he learn? Well, from his childhood, verse 15 says, you have been acquainted with the sacred writings. It's the Old Testament. It is the what Paul had as his scriptures. It's what Jesus had as his scriptures. It's what Timothy had in bulk as his scriptures. He says that you know these sacred writings that are the Word of God. That's the focal point. And now, skip down to verse 2 of chapter 4. He says, because you know that, preach the Word. Do it when you're ready and when you're not ready. Do it to correct people, to instruct people, to bring people along in the spiritual aspects of their life. He says, use the Word of God. Preach the Word of God. Because it is the Word of God being preached into the lives of believers that moves them forward in what God wants to do in their life. Not the only way, but it is one way that God uses His Word to move us forward. And He does that in two aspects. First, He does it personally. So when I'm hearing a sermon preached, I am being moved by the Word of God. And by the preacher's preparation to be who God wants me to be based on that passage. So as the preaching of the Word comes in, it starts to change me individually. Now, here's the thing. Being a Christian and being part of the church isn't just an individual thing, is it? It is a corporate activity. It's part of what we're doing here. It's not everything that we do. Church is one aspect of the church, is us being gathered together, where we come together to worship and be encouraged and to be equipped. That's one aspect of it, but it's an important aspect of it. And so while I am, in one sense, being personally moved towards a particular way that God wants to move me personally as I hear a sermon, He's also wanting to move us as a church in a collective way, along a continuum towards the mission and the gospel, the mission of the gospel that He has particularly laid out for us. And where does that come from? I believe every local church has a particular mission. And it's not based on the fact that we're supposed to change. I mean, the overarching mission is the idea of being and making disciples. That's true for every single church. That should be the mantra of every church. That's what God calls us to. But how we play that out, based on our giftedness, based on our resources, based on our opportunities that are all unique to us because all of us are unique. I mean, God is trying to move us forward in a collective way towards that mission. And part of what preaching does is help that congregation move forward in a certain way. Maybe it's because who we are and what we are here in this community that we're moving forward as a collective body to help serve with the Mentoring Alliance, to help serve with Bethesda and other partners. And God's given us a unique passion for that, a unique giftedness for that, and a unique opportunity for that. And not every church in town has that same opportunity or passion. And they have other ones that are just as good. But God is moving us in a certain way collectively. And the sermon, the preaching, the gathering together in the context of that mission helps us move together in that way. That's why I think it's so important to get sermons from our church, if you're a part of our church, or if you're just visiting, to be a part regularly of the preaching at your service or your church. I mean, I know right now, For sure. You could go online and literally download millions upon millions of sermons this morning. You might be right now with your headphone in your ear streaming another preacher in this room. I mean, you could be doing that, right? Because I mean, that technology makes that opportunity available to us. But if you're not part of that body, you're not getting everything that that sermon is intended to do in that body. I'm not saying you shouldn't listen to him. I mean, I think it's awesome that I still get to listen to Tim Keller and he's not even alive anymore, right? I mean, I think it's awesome that I can go online and hear a sermon from the best preachers in the world and be moved personally by them. And it's good, and I need that. And I'm grateful for it. But as the body of Christ that meets at the old Jacksonville campus at 10:30 on a Sunday morning, it's not the same. I mean, that's not a substitute. It's not. You've got to be part of the collective body being preached together. That's the first thing about preaching the word. That's why we do it, to move the collective body towards reproof and correction and mission under the understanding that the word of God is what activates us as a body and individually. Secondly, we preach the word of God. We center around it instead of a bunch of principles that somebody else came up with, because it makes us wise unto salvation by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what verse 15 says. The second half of verse 15 says, which is able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. I mean, everything about the word of God is putting you in a position to understand who God is and his holiness, who you are and your sinfulness, and who Jesus is as our Redeemer in his death and resurrection. That's the whole point of the scripture. That's everything about what God's trying to do with his word to us and for us. He's trying to help in every situation, in every Bible passage, in every chapter and every book and every theme. It is deeply and completely connected to who he is, who we are, why we need him, and how God saves us. Now, you might not be able to get it in every single passage, but it's all building together to make us wise unto salvation. So if you are just checking this whole thing out, part of what becoming a Christian is about, or at least part of how you get to this place of Christianity, is to understand the truth of the Word of God. We were having a conversation a few months ago with some small group leaders, and one of the things that we were talking about in terms of evangelism was that, man, when you talk about evangelism, when you talk about sharing your faith with somebody, I mean, I think you need to be able to share your story. Absolutely. I think you need to be able to help people kind of relate to your story. But unless they understand that all have fallen short of the glory of God, you know, everybody sins and all fall short of the glory of God. That's what Romans 3:23 says, and are justified freely by the gift of God. Unless people understand and hear the word of God and have it applied to their life, they're not going to come to a place of salvation. And if you're in a situation right now where you're just trying to sort out whether or not Jesus is really who we say he is, and will he really rescue me from my condemnation and my eternal life separated from God, I want to tell you that Jesus Christ came to this world. He came here to live this life that you couldn't live and to die a death that you deserved, and then to offer the remedy for your sin through the cross and his resurrection as a free gift to you. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, but the free gift is in Jesus Christ. The forgiveness of your sin comes through that. So, the truth of God brings forth the salvation of people. Third, we preach the word because it's his word. I mean, if he's the king, if he's the ruler of this universe, if he really is the sovereign God, then we preach the word because this is his word to us and for us. Look at verse 16. All scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, reproof, correction, training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. All scripture is breathed out by God. We preach the word because it is his word, fully and completely, to do the work that he wants to do in our lives. Now, I want to kind of break that down just for a little bit, that all scripture is God-breathed. First of all, let's take a look at that word all. You know, I had a good friend of mine in the early service come up to me and say, yeah, remember, just tell him to remember that all means all. It's a good thing. You know, all scripture, everything about it. You ever get a bag of trail mix and pick out the raisins, the cashews, and the chocolates? Some people have done that. I don't know who, but maybe, you know. And you leave the walnuts and the cranberries and the pepitos. What is a pepito? I mean, I don't even know, right? It's like a fancy name for a pumpkin seed, I think, right? I don't know. But anyway, and you leave that stuff behind. And maybe after you've eaten all the good stuff, you might come back to the walnuts and the craisins or the, you know, cranberries that are dried and eat those because you've got nothing left. Now, the pumpkin seeds, they're all going in the trash because, you know, nobody wants those, right? Yeah, right. I think we sometimes take the word of God like that. When we talk about all, what we tend to do is we pick and choose what we find attractive in the scripture. And so we're going to pick and choose everything that's in the scripture that we like. So if the scripture talks about how we love God or how we're supposed to love one another, or maybe more importantly, how people are supposed to love us, now we eat that stuff up, right? We get that. We just want it more and more and more. When it starts talking about like materialism or our, you know, like how we ought to be sharing some of our wealth with other people, you know, then we start to think, yeah, I kind of like the loving my neighbor a little bit better over here, and I'm just going to avoid that. I'm not saying that's wrong. I'm just saying that right now I'm more interested in just the love part of things. And so I do what I can to read things about love, and I spend time, you know, working on that love, and, you know, the materialism stuff that I'm dealing with and trying to, I just ignore that and keep it on the shelf over there. And maybe if, like, I eat up all the love stuff, then I'll come over and maybe have a, you know, little bit of the walnuts or whatever it is. But the pepitos, I don't want anything of those at all, right? I don't have any interest in the pumpkin seeds. And you know, some people treat the word like the first, and some people treat the word like the pumpkin seed, like it's not even part of the word. Like I'm gonna somehow get rid of everything that I don't like, and then the word will become more palatable for me. And some of us do that. I mean, we do it all the time. We take out scripture that we don't think is appropriate, or we don't like it, or we don't think it applies to us, or we, maybe more importantly, we don't want it to apply to us. So we take out the stuff about materialism, or we take out the stuff about sexuality, or we take out the stuff about sexual immorality, or we take out the stuff about gender, or we take out the stuff about how we should be selfless instead of selfish, because we just don't think that's really what this is about, right? And we either ignore it, or we redefine it, or we just chuck it. And here's what God's saying. You know, part of this struggle is that it's the whole scripture that we're supposed to be taking in, all of it. So, all the scripture. We preach because we want to make sure the scripture is talked through in its entirety. Now, quickly, how do we get to that place? Well, I think part of it is, there's a lot of people who don't even believe, a lot of Christians. In fact, Gallup records that 30% of Christians don't believe that the Bible should be taken literally. Only 30% of Christians believe that the Bible should be taken literally. So 70% of people who align with Jesus Christ and the tenets of who Jesus is and who we are would say that the Bible really doesn't have to be obeyed. The Bible's not really true. The Bible might have some errors. The Bible doesn't really speak to culture in the way it should. And what Paul tells Timothy is that all Scripture is from God. It's all authoritative. And he's given it to us supernaturally. Did you know that? Did you ever think about how we actually got these words? We got these words because the Holy Spirit came upon men and he gave them the exact words that God wanted to give them in complete and fullness without error. And he did that in a way where they weren't just operating as typewriters or you know, somebody who were recording what God was saying, but they were actually writing the words of God to us using their own experiences, personalities, and literary styles to write in. And God superintended that miraculous process. And then over a 2,000-year period, as he brought that to fruition, he was also gathering them together. He was using his supernatural, miraculous work to bring forth first in 400 BC, 400 years before Jesus, the entire Old Testament canon, which is just the Old Testament collection of books that we have. 400. God brought them together, and they became Paul's scriptures. It became Timothy's scriptures. And then as God began to give this revelation of the New Testament, it was compiled over a 350-year period. It first appeared in a writing by Athanasius, the bishop of Hippo, in 367 AD. I mean, 350 years after Jesus, every book that is listed that we have was listed as the canonical New Testament. And then by 393 and 397 in councils that God superintended his miraculous ability upon in Hippo and Carthage in northern Africa, not too far from Morocco, where that terrible earthquake happened this weekend, God brought together a council that deemed this as the Word of God. And it's a miraculous thing. And since then, with very few exceptions, it has been received by the church as the Word. And so we obey it. We live in it. We come to this place and we preach it because it brings forth spiritual growth and the building of the kingdom. I mean, it changes our lives. It's alive. That's what Hebrews 4:12 tells us. It's the lamp to our feet and the light to our path is what Psalm 119 tells us. It's this living and active Word of God that gets into us and the Holy Spirit uses to inspire us and move us to a new place of transformation. It's not like reading Tolkien or Mark Twain or Francine Rivers. It's the Word empowered by the Spirit of God. And we preach it because it is. Finally, we preach it because you and me and all of us have a tendency to wander from the truth. We have a tendency to kind of go for things that we really want to hear and we really desire. And so our itching ears just gravitate towards people who say the kinds of things that we like, who preach or teach or profess a desire that we associate with. Look at verse 3 of chapter 4. For the time is coming, it's already here, and was back then, when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they'll accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions, and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. Why do we preach the word? So that we don't wander off. I mean, I look at that list that people live by at Burning Man, those 10 guiding principles. And some of them seem almost Christian. But when you get to radical self-reliance and radical self-expression, you have completely disrupted any hope of finding peace or purpose or meaning or salvation. Because as a broken world and the broken people in it, we can't rely on ourselves. This life is not about self-reliance. It's about complete God-reliance. And anything that takes us away from relying on Him is a massive mistake. We are in a world that teaches and believes that radical self-expression is the way to happiness. And radical self-expression is the way that our flesh is exposed. And so while we think we're going to find freedom in expressing ourselves for what our flesh is, we miss the fact that our flesh is broken. And so our reliance is on Christ. And our expression isn't on what's inside of us, but on our identity in the Creator of the universe. Our identity found in our relationship with Christ. Our identity bestowed on us by the one who made us in His image. And anything short of that leads us to ruin. And it doesn't have to be Burning Man. And literally, there are a multitude of possible principles that you could live by that will lead you to the same place. But only one word of God that leads you to hope. That's why we continue to preach it and will. Let's pray. This morning, Lord, we ask that You would inspire us and encourage us to follow You. Thank You for Your word. It really is life. It really is how You apply life to us. I thank You for how it expresses the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ and points us to You. And then Your Spirit uses that truth to convict us of our sin and bring us to the place where we need to confess our sin before God and accept Him as our Savior, that free gift. And God, I pray right now that if there are people in this room who have not yet received Christ, that they would, in this moment, pray a prayer of confession of sin, that we are sinners, that I'm a sinner, that I'm separated from You, God, and that only in Your Son's death and resurrection am I rescued from that certain state of eternal separation. And that when I trust You as my Savior, I receive my relationship with You back and my life transformed and my eternity secure. And so God, would You please come into my life right now? And I urge you, if you've never trusted Jesus as your Savior, that you would pray that prayer this morning. Thank You, Jesus, that You want us to be connected to You and You offer a way, and that Your word gives that. In Jesus' name, amen.